So I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking specifically at the issue of temptation and more specifically at overcoming temptation, an issue that as Christians we really need in our lives, especially in this world we live in today, that is tempting us with so many different things that we have an opportunity to look at. The access to sin in our society is so great, unfortunately, and it makes it so easy. But if you have turned to James chapter 1, and because of this message, I think that's why things are a little weird today. But I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to read a couple of verses as we get into James chapter 1 and the message of overcoming temptation. And I'm going to begin in verse 12. Thank you. James chapter 1, verse 12. And we read, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Let's pray together. Father, I am so grateful that we get to come to you and go anywhere in your word and be taught by you and be filled with your Holy Spirit and be guided, empowered, filled with wisdom. And we are just so grateful today we have this particular passage to hear your voice. May you speak to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, maybe today more than on a normal day, that you would open our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say. And not just, Lord, to hear it, but to put into action the things that you want us to do. Lord, we want to be doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do today. And Lord, I pray for every other church in this community. You bless them as well with whatever day they're having, Lord. Would they see the glory of Jesus today? May they draw closer to him. May the teachers be filled with your spirit. Lord, may they be bold for you and not shrink back in anything you want them to say. And so bless this community, we pray, Lord. Thank you for your presence here and what you want to do in our hearts this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there are many things in this world that are amazingly powerful forces, things that are just incredible when you look at them. You can look at forces like the water at the Niagara Falls and the power that can be generated by something like that. Or you may look at the power that can be generated by an atomic bomb, which man has invented. And we know, of course, we've seen the pictures of the mushroom clouds and the things that can happen. And yet today there are even bombs that will make that look like child's play, the one that went off over Japan. And you look at all of the power that's in this world, and yet the great thing is, none of that holds a candle to the power of God's Holy Spirit. And he wants to give you the power today to live a victorious life and overcoming temptation in your life. If you lived any length of time in this life, you will know and can attest to the astounding power of temptation in your life. I know you can. You've walked with the Lord any length of time. You know those times where you feel like there is no way I'm going to overcome that temptation. Now, I really want to begin with just a couple of questions. And I think they're almost rhetorical, really, but I just want to ask them. Have you ever sat in amazement at how strong temptations can be at times? I know I have. It's just overwhelming, frankly. And maybe have you ever sat in amazement at how weak you are in your attempt to fight off this temptation that has come into your life? You feel like, why am I so weak, Lord? Why have I failed again? Why do I continue to fail? And have you ever wondered if you would even be able to have any kind of permanent victory? You may have had temporary victory. You may have it for a season, a day, a week, maybe months, maybe even years, but you just feel like, I'll never permanently have victory over this particular temptation that keeps coming into my life. And what's interesting is I wonder if we'll have permanent victory in those areas of our lives. And when I say those areas, I say that because with every Christian, they're a little different. Every Christian has, I think, one, two, or three, usually a couple of particular areas of your life that you struggle with. Those are your struggle. That is your potential life-dominating sin, something that you would fight with forever. And you just know, after living any length of time with the Lord, you're going to continue to fight that. It's just going to go, the battle is going to go on and on and on. And we all have those. And what is your battle may not be the same as the battle for the person next to you. And we all have those areas. And yet, the Lord wants you to know today that it is possible. It is very possible. It's more than possible. It can happen. It will happen in your life. You can have victory over those temptations. You can win. And with that, I hope you know today there's great news for you. There's great news. You can have victory in your life. I really think the main reason the Lord wanted me to prepare this message today is for the express purpose of bringing you hope in those situations. Because you know the hopelessness. I've had times in my life I've struggled with certain sins. And you wonder, Lord, am I ever going to have victory over this? And yes, you can. And it can be permanent. It can be completely permanent. And what I want to do today, and the reason I think we're wanting to be prepared as well, is to give you practical tools to overcome. It's easy to share with you and go to Scripture and read verses, and they are powerful. They have the Word of God completely behind them if you implement them. But it is still possible to read a verse of Scripture and say, okay, I still don't know what that practically means. How do I live that today? How do I change my life to be victorious today? And that is my hope today, is to spend time going through that and giving you practical help. Before we go into the nuts and bolts, though, today, I think it's important that we define some terms. I'm going to give you truths, but I call them seven truths for you note takers, seven truths regarding temptations. And I think they're very, very important. In fact, some of them form the basis of the nuts and bolts of how we've become victorious over temptation. The first truth is that temptations cannot be completely avoided and will come into all of our lives. You cannot completely avoid sin. Unfortunately, this is a certainty in life that it cannot be avoided. Even if you were to move into a monastery and pluck your eyes out, you will still suffer with temptation. You can get a whiff of something, a smell, an aroma can come by and make you think of something. And there your mind can go. I mean, you know how it is, how the littlest thing can cause you to mind to go into a place that it shouldn't ought to go. And you just shouldn't be there, and you can be tempted. And the great reason why, even if you were to seclude yourself completely and not have access to the outside world entirely, is because the Bible tells us what our heart is like. The book of Jeremiah, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I find it interesting today when you watch movies and they tell you, follow your heart and all these things. I'm like, man, that is bad advice. That is bad advice. I don't want to follow the thing that is deceitful above all things. It's the worst thing that you have going for you. It's desperately wicked. That is not what you want to follow. You want to follow God's word. You want to obey God. But we have that in us. Now, James chapter 1, verse 13, which I read to you this morning, said, let no one say when he is tempted, say, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Please, it's very important to notice the word when in the beginning of that verse. Let no one say when he is tempted. It does not say, let no one say if he is tempted. That is not an option. You will be tempted. It's when, it's not if. Every Christian is tempted in this lifetime, and you will be. In fact, Jesus told us, it may be depressing to you to know, but he told us to pray daily, Lord, lead us not into temptation, when Jesus gave that prayer to his disciples. You will face temptations daily. In fact, if I were to ask you today, can you think of a single day in your life you were not tempted? You might think a little bit. You'd have a hard time, I think, coming up with a day. I can't think of one in my life where I wasn't tempted at some point during my day. And so the key takeaway from this first truth is that since we all face temptations on a regular basis, we need to learn to deal with it. We need to face it and handle it. If we bury our heads in the sand, we may not come to deal with it. Number two, truth number two, temptation itself is not sin. Praise the Lord. Although we will be tempted, it is not itself sin. Probably the greatest example of that is in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 when Jesus, we're told about our Savior and the fact that he was tempted. We are told we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted many times, and yet he never sinned. So temptation does not equal sin. You can't put that into mathematical formula. It doesn't work that way. Temptation is not sin. And I am very, very grateful for that. Now, you will notice in this passage, I read verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When we allow the desires to grow in our hearts, that temptation grows, and then it ultimately will conceive. It will have conception. Unfortunately, it gets conception when the opportunity meets it as well, and then we fall. But the Lord wants us to know here that temptation is not sin. It is very possible to condemn ourselves just for thinking tempting thoughts. And the Lord wants you to know, don't do that. That's just one of those thoughts the Lord tells us to take captive to the obedience of Christ and take it and submit it to Him and say, Lord, I don't want these thoughts. Would you replace them with something else? Usually you'll never get that thought out of your mind either. You need to replace it with something else. But take that to the Lord. Don't let the enemy beat you up when you're not even sinning. I don't like when he beats us up when we legitimately sin and seem to give him reason to beat us up, but we sure don't want to do that with temptation. Truth number three, God never tempts us. God will never tempt you. Back to verse 13 of this James 1. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, say, I am tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God will never tempt you. He will test you. He will bring trials into your lives, like this wonderful room this morning. But he will never tempt you. He will not do that. God is not in the business of tempting his children. We are very capable of tempting ourselves. You'll notice in verse 14 again, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. We are very capable of tempting ourselves. We also have an enemy that wants to tempt us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan loves to tempt us. And what I find interesting about that verse is at least gives us a hint that Satan's smart enough to attack us at our place of lack of self-control. He's not going to waste his time attacking you in an area where you're very strong and there's just not a temptation there, where you're not inclined to want to fall for that. He's going to get you where he can get you. And that's what he does. And so the key from this truth is that we'll never look at God and blame him. Never, never blame God when you're tempted. He's not the fault. Truth number four, temptations don't go away with age. If you're young, you may be a little bit disappointed to hear that. You may think that, man, when I get to be 30 or 40 years old, there's going to be this magical morning I wake up and it's gone. The temptation is gone. That does not happen. Remember I told you the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked? You have the same heart today as you did the day you got saved. And if you live to be 90, you'll have the same wicked heart you had then. Now, it is true that as you grow in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, there's a battle going on within you. There is a war. Who's going to win every day? Is the Spirit going to win in your life, or is the flesh going to win? And it is true that the Spirit grows, and so you may feel like you're having more victory over that. But your flesh is just as wicked as the day you got saved. If let go, at any age, you will go right back to your sin. We need to know that. It does not get better with age. And it's really a fallacy, and I think it's in some degrees very dangerous, because if you're young and you think it'll go away at some age, you may just tolerate it. You may say, I'm just going to live with it because I just can't overcome it today, and so I'm just going to let it go. And then that magical day comes, I won't deal with it anymore. But no, the Lord wants you to know it won't go away. Unless you deal with it today, it will always be here. It will always be tomorrow. God wants you to know that he wants you to deal with it. And then when you get older, you'll be disillusioned and then begin to wonder, will I ever overcome it? And so Satan just wants to keep you in this trap of believing you'll never get out of it. But it doesn't go away. I want you to know that. And if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. It is here to stay, these temptations. So the key takeaway from this truth is there is no temptation liberation day, so to speak, for your flesh. There is in the Lord, but not in your flesh. We must deal with temptation. Truth number five, the power and the wisdom to overcome temptation is always available to every believer. It is always available to you. Every day, God has given you all the power you need to become victorious. You may not feel like it, but he has. Now, Friedrich Nietzsche once said, for every man there exists a bait with which he cannot resist swallowing. And I don't buy that. If I didn't have the Bible, I probably would. But God's word is very clear that you can overcome every temptation in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will give you a way of escape. He does that. That's what God does. And while Friedrich Nietzsche thought he was a wise man, God's power has his word has the power and his Holy Spirit has the power to overcome that way of thinking. You do not need to believe that lie. It's a lie. It's not from God. There is power to overcome sin. And so the key takeaway from this is we can never look at God and blame him for the temptations in our life. He has given you the power. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've turned to God in prayer and said, God, would you please give me the power? And it's as if he spoke to me right then and I needed to hear it. And he said, Jeff, I've already given you what you need. You just need to obey me. And I mean, I'm going to give you some tools today, but you can obey God. And he wants you to know that. He's always given us the power. These last two truths, number 6 and 7, will be tied into the basis of the nuts and bolts I'm going to give you this morning. But truth number 6, the more we are subjected to temptations, the more likely we will be to fall to it. If you subject yourself more and more to temptation, you will fall eventually. It is only a matter of time. And so we want to be careful not to put ourselves around temptation. Now, again, we will find that as we walk in the Spirit, we may come better. We may have longer periods of time. It may be less in frequency or less in intensity of the temptations, but they will still come. They will still come. But if you subject yourself to it, they will take you down eventually. I think one of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is Solomon in the Old Testament. I love reading the Kings and reading the book of Kings and Chronicles and learning what the kings learned and things they did and things they didn't do and who was a good king and who was a bad king. Why did they do the things that they do? What was very fascinating to me is in the chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, it is specifically stated that whenever a king took over a kingdom in Israel, he was to handwrite personally the entire law of God down for himself. He was to have his own copy of it. And I think it was more than just telling him to read it. I think there was a very specific reason the Lord wanted him to read it. He could never, ever claim ignorance of God's law. He could never say, wow, I didn't know that. I missed that one. He could not say that. God had given him the truth. And there is something special that happens when you have to handwrite something else. I think sometimes a little more goes into your brain than if you just read it or said it or heard it. When you write out not to do things, well, Solomon was warned by God in Deuteronomy 17, right in the very passage that he told them to write down the law of God. It says, neither shall he multiply wives, speaking of the kings, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Wow, Solomon failed greatly on both of those accounts, on multiplying wives and on multiplying silver and gold. And Solomon, known as the wisest man that ever lived because God blessed him mightily with wisdom, did not have the wisdom, I don't know how, to apply what he knew to his own life. And it tells us the danger of knowing the truth. In fact, when you look at today, the fact that society tells, if we just educate people, and don't get me wrong, education's a good thing. But education without doing what God tells you to do is of no value. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, knew what to do, and yet he failed. He had 1,000 wives and concubines, and his heart ended up getting turned away. It is clear. He ended up building temples to these other gods, worshiping these other gods. He failed, and it's because he subjected himself to these temptations by bringing these foreign wives God told him not to bring. He subjected himself to it. He tempted himself, and then he fell. And so we see here, we are not to put ourselves in the way of temptation, because our flesh is weak. We should make it our goal, the key to this truth, to remove or at a minimum minimize our access to sin. Truth number 7, falling to temptation always requires the presence of two things, desire and opportunity. They both have to exist. You need both of those present. And that really is going to be the most of what I'm going to base the nuts and bolts of this message on, is removing both of those from being present at the same time. If you have the desire to sin and the opportunity to sin, it's over. You're going to fall at the moment. And God wants you to know he doesn't want you to fall. Again, James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. There's the desire. And then when desire has conceived, you have the opportunity, it gives birth to sin. And then there obviously the opportunity is there. The person is then involved in their sin. They're going for it. And we need to know that we need to grasp this truth. These two things coming together form the greatest basis of what our victory should be. How are we going to separate these two things? How are we going to minimize one or both? The great thing is, if you minimize, or better yet, if you eliminate one of them, even if the other one exists, at least for the moment, you won't fail. You won't actually actively get involved in that. It's possible to still sin in your mind, but without having the access to it. But that's still better than block that. And you will learn to have complete victory over time. So with that, I'm going to give you really, with these truths, and mainly based on those last two truths, the more we are subjected to temptation, the more likely we will fall. And falling to temptation always requires the presence of desire and opportunity. I'm going to give you three steps to overcoming temptation. And I want to keep it simple. I'm going to share a lot of just thoughts for you, but I really want to keep it simple. The first step, and this is almost more a prerequisite to the other two steps, but I want to state it as a step. You must bring a desire to overcome temptation. Just as you have a desire to sin, you must have a desire to win over the sin. You must come to the table with a desire to be victorious. If you bring this, you can win. If you don't, you will not. You will not win over the sin. And we need to know that. I love the passage when Jesus once approached a man, and it's not in the vein of really being tempted to sin, but I find it very interesting that in the book of John chapter 5, Jesus once approached a man that had been sick for 38 years. He had been infirmed. And Jesus came up and he wanted to heal the man. And yet what I find very interesting is that unlike many other times, he didn't just walk up and heal the man. He actually asked the man a question. And I'm going to read that question to you in John chapter 5, verse 6. It said, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And I find it incredibly interesting because that is really the question that applies to salvation. It applies to victory over sin. It applies to every area of your lives. The real question is, do you want to be made well? God will not force himself on you. He will not force holiness into your lives. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to have a vibrant relationship with him. But his question is, do you want to be made well? That applies to every area of our lives. And if you want to know the truth, he'll reveal it to you. And if you want to know how to have victory, he will reveal that to you. And God didn't make us as robots, and he certainly didn't in this area. And I think one of the reasons for the presence of temptation is because God did not want robots. He wanted somebody to choose to love him, to return his love. And if we had not had choice, well, that would not have been love. It would have been the same as making a little programmable little computer thing that you push a button and he says, "I love you," whenever you hit it. God wants somebody to return his love. But with that opportunity to choose to say, "I love you," also came the opportunity to choose to sin. And the question today is, what do you want to choose? Do you want to choose to obey him? Do you desire to obey him and overcome sin? God wants to give you the power today. If you desire that, God has told us effectively what we need to do. In Luke 14, he said, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Are you willing to die to yourself today? That's the real question. Do you desire to obey him? Are you willing to die to yourself? That's really the first step. That's the prerequisite to the other two steps. If you don't want to do that, at some level, the rest of what I'm going to share with you today will not be of any value to you. But I want you to think about that. Do you want to be victorious today? God wants you to be. Now, I had a few years ago, I was counseling with a man. It was very interesting. When I remember very distinctly, it was years ago, and he was in my office. And in this temptation, I came to realize the man, he was mightily struggling with sin in his life. But what was interesting is it was a little different than normal because I came to a point of realizing, I'm not even sure this guy really wants to stop sinning. And that's not often that I found that when people come to me as a pastor wanting to know, how do I have victory over this thing? And so I went into this little story with him, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of what I told him. I told the man, I said, "You know, as Christians, we all have moments of weakness. And I think you all know what I mean. Those moments when you're just weak. You know that that temptation's there, you're just going to fall to it. And there's almost nothing you can do to fight it off. And you just feel weak, and it's just going to happen. Yet the great thing is, as Christians, we all, though, also have moments of great strength. where even in those areas that you struggle with sin, man, I just feel like I am on top of the world. I can conquer anything. I will never fall to that sin again. And if you're anything like me, and I think you are, you have the same flesh I do, you probably experience that usually right after or in the near vicinity of when you have recently fallen. And there's this new resolve to be obedient to the Lord. And for some length of time, you feel so strong. Lord, I don't want to disappoint you again. Whatever you fill in the blank, I want to be strong today. But we have those moments of strength where you're willing to do anything to stop going back to this sin. And I hope you know what I'm talking about. Those moments of strength and moments of weakness. I shared this with a man. And then the real question I was really aiming at, I said, in your times of great strength. And I said, do you know what I'm talking about? He said, yes. Do you want to stop sinning? When you're strong, do you want to stop sinning? I thought maybe there would never be a stronger moment wanting to stop sin than sitting in my office talking to me about sin, that he would want to stop sinning. And to my utter amazement, he looked at me and said, I really don't know. I was shocked. He didn't know if he wanted to stop his sin. And it really amazed me. And now that opens up a whole other can of worms, because now I'm beginning to wonder if you even know the Lord. Because I frankly do not think it is possible to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, have His Holy Spirit physically living in you, and not have a desire to overcome sin. Not at least some. There has to be some desire. The living God is living in you. He wants to be victorious. And so I had to go into a whole different avenue with this man. But there has to be a desire, and we needed to get back to the very basics with this man. We had to talk about his salvation, his connection with the Lord. And then had to build back to, now how do you begin to be victorious over your sin? Because if you don't know the living God, you have no hope of overcoming sin. You need to know Him. And so, in that same way, I ask you today, in your moments of strength, you want to overcome sin. I hope you do. If you do, I hope these next two steps will help you greatly. Because if you don't, the game's over. You've lost the war. I want to win the war. There's a lot of skirmishes in the Christian life. I want to win the whole war, everything, every battle. I want to win them all in the Lord. And so we see here, the Lord's going to give us two steps today. Step number two here to overcoming temptation and looking at this idea that there's opportunity and desire, those two things. If we can minimize opportunity, we can minimize conception and then resulting sin. Since the union of opportunity and desire lead to the conception, as it's described in James, and then ultimately to sin. One of our goals in life should be to minimize the presence of the temptation, of the opportunity to sin. If you can minimize the opportunity, you will do yourself a great service because you will limit your access to it. And when I look at that, I separate temptations personally into two categories, and I'm going to share with you how I view them. You can view them differently. This is just the way I view them, and they've helped me in my walk with the Lord. And I view them in two camps. One is temptations in my own personal promised land. And I'm going to explain what I'm talking about there. And then there are temptations in foreign lands. And when I separate them because I approach them differently. So the first one I want to look at is dealing with sins in camp number one, our personal promised land. And you first may wonder what in the world I'm talking about. I'm going to refer back to and then apply it to our lives. Back in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were entering the promised land, God had to give them great promises when they entered the promised land. It promised them amazing things were going to happen when they entered that land. And that land, in my opinion, represents the life of walking in the Spirit with God. Some people think, and I think mistakenly, think that the promised land is a picture of heaven. But it's not. And the main reason we know it's not a picture of heaven is because there are still enemies in that land. There are still battles to be fought in that land. When we get to heaven, there will be no more battles. We'll have a new flesh. There will be no more temptation to sin. I'm looking forward to that day. But this is a foreign land. This is a land that was foreign to them, but they came into the promised land. This was to become their land, their promised land. And they were to have victory there, even in the midst of enemies. And in that, they were coming into a people of this land that were incredibly, incredibly wicked. God had been speaking to them for hundreds of years to clean up their incredible wickedness. And they were people that were so given over to sin, the Lord had finally determined that they should be completely wiped out. Some people really struggle with that. But God is faithful. He knows how to deal with the people. He knows when they are so given over that it is a lost cause. And God, I trust God that He knows how to take care of it. I also trust if there had been a righteous child or something in that lot of people, He knew how to take care of them. And had they even died, they would have been in His presence. I trust God with all of that. But I want you to read the promises and the commands the Lord gave the people when they entered the land. I want to read to you out of Exodus chapter 23. And here's what we read in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. If you obey God, he will actually become an enemy to your enemies. I'm pretty excited about that, when God will defend me and be against my enemies. And he said, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I will cut them off. And here's the key verse. And you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. And then he goes on to say a couple verses later, verse 31, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, but you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. He warned them, you shall not make a covenant with them, and also they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. He knew that if he left them in the land, they would ultimately tempt them into sin. And it was only a matter of time. He told them, it will be a snare to you. He went on later and warned them again in Exodus 34. In verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. In both of these passages, Exodus 23 and Exodus 34, the Lord made it very clear to them when they came to the promised land, they were to make no covenant with the people. They were not to even let them dwell in the land with them. It would ultimately be a snare to them. And the reasons are given. Again, God didn't want his people living alongside such wickedness. That's what he told us in Exodus 23:24. Second reason, God knew it would only be a matter of time before they were making covenants with them and with the people and their gods if they were left in the land. And thirdly, and most fatal, once the Israelites were in the land with the people, God guaranteed they would be a snare to them. Now in Exodus 23:33, it said, they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. And the word for lest can also be translated otherwise. That verse could be read, they shall not dwell in your land, otherwise they make you sin against me. That's what's going to happen. Eventually, if you leave temptations in your life, they will ultimately progress to sin. Because you're going to have some moments of weakness. When it's there, now the opportunity, you left it there, and now here you are in a moment of weakness, you will fall. And so you may listen to all of that and go, what's that got to do with me? They went into the promised land. Well, I would submit to you today, Christian, that your personal home, your personal dwelling, the place God has given you that you have complete control over, as God wanted the Israelites to have complete control over the promised land, that is your personal promised land. You have complete control over what you allow into your life. You have complete control over who you make covenants with, who you let dwell in your land. And there is no excuse for you to fall short of what God called the Israelites to when they entered the promised land. Why are you leaving any opportunity to temptation in your lives, in your home, in your dwelling, anywhere in your sphere of influence? And if you're leaving it, you're failing in what God has called you to do in this passage, as he called the Israelites to. And I'm telling you that because God loves you. He intends for you to be victorious in this promised land that he has given you. And I speak to you men primarily because as husbands, you have control of your home. You are the leader in your home. You're to be the spiritual leader in your home. Why, if there's anything in your home that is tempting you, your wife, your children, anybody in your home to temptation, why is it there? It will be a snare to you. It's a guarantee. Nobody got out of it in the Israelites. It caused tremendous destruction to the Israelites. Ultimately, it turned into idolatry. It turned into complete bondage. That's the ultimate end of sin anyway. It all leads that way. And that's what happened. Do you bring some versions of, and I only list these as there's no particular reason here, but TV, magazines, books, internet, you name it, we can invite so many things into our lives that will cause us to be tempted. And you need to be ruthless. People look at that and go, how could God tell the Israelites to be so ruthless with the people in the land? God was communicating a much greater picture to us. If you are not ruthless with the things that will tempt you in your lives, you're going to fall. You need to be ruthless with that sin. Don't give it any foothold at all. Don't let it be there in your lives. We need to deal with that. And so if you have any things in your life, you need to get rid of it. Men and women, I talk to you both, especially husbands and wives. If one of you is tempted at something in your life, you need to be honest with the other one and talk about it so it can be removed from your life. One of the saddest times I ever saw was one time I was in a counseling session. It actually shocked me because of the direction of which one didn't allow it to happen. I was meeting with a couple, a young husband and wife, and the husband admitted he was struggling with the cable TV and some particular channels that he was watching. And the wife knew it, and it heavily bothered her. He was watching inappropriate TV. He wanted it removed. His wife wouldn't let him. It bothered her. He was watching these inappropriate channels. She didn't want it removed. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you thinking, woman? I mean, do you know how blessed you will be if your husband does not look at that? He will love you more. He will be a better husband. He will not compare you to that anymore because he's doing that in his mind, whether he knows it or not. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. She didn't want to get rid of that. And I'm here to tell you that part of your vows that said for better or for worse, this may be a for worse. You have to die to yourself a little bit. But if you want to love them and you want a better marriage, obey the Lord and get rid of that thing. Don't do that to your spouse. And usually it seems to be the other way around. Over the years, most of the time I've heard complaints it's a wife that wants things cleaned up. It's the husband that's leaving junk in the home via videos or access to various things. But we need to get rid of that stuff. If it will tempt you, it will tempt others too eventually. And parents, what is in your home that your children might have access to? Now, your level of what you can handle may not be the same as what they can handle. You make sure that you're looking through it through their eyes. Make sure there's not things in your family's home that they have access to. That is your promised land. You have to answer to God for what you allow in your home and your children have access to. God will hold you accountable. He loves you. He'll forgive you, but he is very serious about obedience. Now, one of the most interesting conversations I had with a man, this is a different situation than the earlier one I told you about. I was sitting one evening after a service talking to a man, and he told me openly he was failing miserably with internet pornography. Miserably failing. Could not overcome it, just completely failing. And so I asked him, and here was the irony, he lived alone. Nobody lived with him. He had complete control. He didn't have to check with anybody to ask whether or not he could get rid of this thing. I said, well, why is it in your home? Why is it there? If you know you're going to fall to it, why is it there? And his answer was almost comical. I mean, crazy. He said he needed it for internet banking. What is holiness worth to you? What is it worth to you to live a peace-filled life? And I know even if you're not in the moment of being tempted, the hours of fighting the temptation, there is no peace in your life. Have you ever noticed that? When you're sitting there fighting temptation on and on and on, it is not worth it. I want peace in my life. I'd rather have many hours of peace. Take a drive to the bank once in a week and make your deposits, but get rid of that stupid internet. It's killing you. So he needed to do that. We left. He wasn't willing to be obedient. But it just amazes me. But I look at these things, and I look at how things can be so tempting. And the Lord knows. Now, one of the dangers is, even if you're obedient to this, I want to give you a couple I found kind of semi-humorous quotes, but they're so true. One person once said, those who flee temptation generally leave a forwarding address. You ever notice you kind of cut off a sin, but not quite. You just want to leave a little bit of access back to that. It's like burning the bridge, but you don't quite want to burn it. You leave a little rope that somebody can still climb across that bridge. Someone also once said, what makes resisting temptation difficult for many people is they don't want to discourage it completely. So you just don't quite want to get rid of it. I loved in the book of Acts, there was a time when a bunch of people came to the Lord. We'll get there in a few weeks as we get back into the book of Acts, where a bunch of people came to the Lord, and it's told us that they took a whole bunch of books. of things that they were studying. And there were all of these wicked practices they were getting out of these books. And I love that passage because they took them and they piled them in the city and they burned them. They burned them. They completely obliterated access back to their sin. And there are times you need to be that ruthless. We have a weird kind of connotation of burning books today, but there's a book in your life that is tempting you. Get rid of it. And please don't sell it to somebody else or give it to somebody else. If it's tempting you, burn the thing. Get rid of it. And so as we look at that, the average person spends most of their time in their own promised land. Think about the amount of time you're at work versus the time you're at home. You spend most of your time at home. Maybe most of it sleeping. But most of your time you're in your home. You have complete control over your personal promised land. Why isn't it free of temptation? Just please seek that with the Lord and ask, Lord, is there something in my life that is drawing my heart away from you? And if you free up all of that time of temptation, all that time has now been freed up to worship the Lord. What a sweet thing. And to be at peace between you and the Lord and your family members. And so it can be a beautiful thing. Free yourself up from those things. Next, let's deal with minimizing opportunities in camp number two, our foreign lands. Those are all of those lands outside of your promised land. There are times you have to travel to foreign lands. When you go to work every day, that's a foreign land. You don't have complete control over that foreign land. It's different. You don't get to set the rules and set the ground rules. You don't get to say what's allowed, what's not allowed. And so it just happens to be a different environment. But nonetheless, we can still spend time thinking about that environment and thinking about how we can be victorious in that environment. This is more of a plan of avoidance. If you have something in your workplace that you look at and it tempts you, if there's a certain person that you might be attracted to, for some reason you just like to look at them, okay, and they sit down a certain cubicle aisle, where I work there's cubicles everywhere, it's cubicle city, you can walk down another row. You can intentionally plan, I'm not going to go down that way. When I think of these things, I always think of the young person that's struggling with their weight, with a weight problem. And they, when they take their walk every day, they walk right by the wonderful bakery that's right beside their apartment. And, oh, it smells good. And they always happen to stash a couple dollars in their pocket as they take their little walk. And, you know, you think, boy, I'm really struggling with this. I really want to overcome this. But every time you take that walk, boy, you're making provision for the flesh because you're walking right by that very temptation. No, no, you need to walk the other direction. And when you make a plan, an attempt, what you're doing is you're removing opportunity. You're removing opportunity. That's what we need to do. So that those, and the reason we need to do is because while I want to say, yeah, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, I know that, but there are moments you won't be. It's just a fact. And so you need the opportunity to not be there so that when the weakness is there, you won't fall. Now, when we look at Scripture, I want to give you two examples of how we avoid properly. Joseph in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 39. Of course, we know the story. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was a young man believed to be 17 or 18 years old. I mean, if there's ever a time you'd be tempted with sin, it would be in the book of Genesis when you're at this age. And Joseph was tempted. And it says, then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. This is Potiphar. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was good looking on top of everything else. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he had obviously been avoiding her as much as possible, but his job forced him to come into this house. This was not his promised land. He did not control this environment. But when the environment he didn't control, he tried to avoid it. And then when he did, even when confronted with it, he effectively quoted the word of God. How can I do this great wickedness against God? He quoted the fact that he wanted to obey God. And it was when Joseph, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, he did not heed her, to lie with her, to be with her. He had to face this daily, just as we do. He was facing it daily. And then we see, after that, the moment of truth came where he couldn't avoid it at all. It happened about that time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house was inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran. He avoided it at all costs as much as he could. But when ultimately he couldn't avoid it anymore, he simply ran. That is tremendous advice. If you have to, get out of there. Even if you've been weak and not avoided where you should be, get out of there. And then I love looking at Jesus in Matthew 4. whenever Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was tempted by Satan three different times. He tempted him with three different things. They speak to different things. But what I love about that is the first two, Jesus began with the same exact words, "It is written." He quoted from the Word of God. It was his intimacy with the Father, his love for the Father, the love for his Word. He quoted the Word. And then finally on the third one, he said, "Away from you, Satan, for it is written." He still said, "It is written" on all three in the beginning, but he told Satan to get away from him. And I love that. He used the Word of God. I also find it interesting in the book of Ephesians that of all the spiritual warfare picture that's painted there, there's many weapons, but only one of them is offensive. The rest of are all defensive. They're holding, they're protecting from somebody coming at you. But the sword is offensive. It is the Word of God. That is something we can be offensive with, and we can strike people with it. And he did that to Satan, and he wasn't going to let himself be tempted. But we need to avoid these things. We need to think about these things. We need to spend the time not going there. And that is what is making provision for the flesh. If you know you're weak and you've asked God, "Reveal to me areas I'm weak. In my promised land, get rid of those. In my non-promised land, the foreign lands," you need to avoid those things. If you don't avoid those, you will be dangerous. And I just want to close this little section by reading to you an interesting word picture the Lord gave us in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, he describes a young man who is being tempted by the thought of committing adultery with a woman. And it's very interesting to me, this picture that he paints of this young man. And this is a man who's making provision for his flesh. It says in Proverbs 7, verse 6, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice," and this is a man observing something. It says, "I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house." That's the problem. He took the path to her house. He knowingly put himself near this adulterous woman. And so he made provision for his flesh. He did not heed the advice to avoid her. And then, of course, at the end of that proverb, "Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths." This guy didn't stray into her paths. He intentionally went there. But he says, "Don't stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded." And I find this last phrase very interesting. "And all who were slain by her were strong men." Strong men. Don't think you're going to stand if you keep putting yourself in that way. These were strong men. And yet they failed because they made provision for the flesh. That's what these young men did. And so we see those two things. I encourage us all, spend time with the Lord and ask the Lord, "What have I left in my life that you want me to get rid of? And what in the lands that I can't control do you want me to avoid and take a different tack on?" And the Lord will love to help you with that. And then finally, we come to the step number three. That step number two spoke about minimizing the opportunity. Now this one, step number three, is going to speak about minimizing the desire to sin. And it's ironic that we don't actually technically go after the minimizing the desire of sin. What we need to do is simply maximize God in our lives, and that will automatically minimize the desire. If God is full in your life, you can only be full of one thing. You're going to be full of yourself, or you're going to be full of God's Holy Spirit, one or the other. If you draw near to God and you obey Him and you love Him and you're filled with Him, well, you're going to have great victory. In Galatians chapter 5, we are told, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You may look at that and go, "Great, walk in the Spirit. Okay, I've heard that before. How do I do that? How do I do that?" That is really the key, is to walk in the Spirit, to walk as the Spirit of God would, how God would call us to. And when I look at Scripture, it's very simple to me. I ask myself, where in Scripture do we see a group of people walking in the Spirit, having great victory? We see great things happening. And I would submit to you, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 very briefly. Because this is how we have victory over desire in our lives. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples, verse 8, Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That is not just speaking about your witnessing, as in witnessing Jesus in a sharing the gospel way. This is being a witness all the time. This is a living witness for Jesus. We get our power from God's Holy Spirit. He told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the great thing is we live in a day when the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has already come. It's available to all of us. We have this power available to us. And when I look at that, that was what this whole Acts chapter 2 was about, was the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And I want to look at just I'm just going to give you four simple things about how we walk in the Spirit. And I want you to go to Acts 2:42 and notice the simplicity of this. You must be, the prerequisite must be filled with God's Holy Spirit. You must know Him and ask Him to fill you. But here they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They knew the Word of God. Remember, that's what Jesus did. When He was tempted, the first three things He did, all three temptations, He quoted the Word of God immediately. It is the Word of God. Grow intimate with God's Word. Grow in love with Him. Know Him. Love Him. Be close to Him. God will give you the ability to pull up these recollections of verses when you need them to foist against the enemy. But we need to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. Just like those times I'm tempted to think I'm too weak and God says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. God's faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And that just reminds me, oh yeah, Lord, I do have victory. I can have victory today if I trust in You. So that's the first thing. We need to know the Word of God. Number two, please notice that the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They need to have fellowship. And we, while this is aimed at fellowship among one another, it really, never forget, it is ultimately, primarily, about fellowship with God. When you spend your quiet time, remember, you're fellowshipping with God. Even when you read the Bible, don't read it just for head knowledge. Read it because you're fellowshipping with God. The living God wrote this. He's communicating to you. God, what do You want me to know from this passage? How do You want to speak to me? And when I am just quiet and very calm before the Lord, Lord, what do You want to share with me? There is an intimacy that is so incredibly sweet. And what it comes from is for me getting out of the mindset that I'm, you know, I think we all at some level get into a kind of a pattern of kind of clocking in and clocking out to your quiet time. Like, I've got my certain amount of time. Here it is. I'm going to get it in and get it. I'm going to get in and get out and get it done. It doesn't work that way. The old argument of, I want to have quality time with my kids, and yet there's no quantity time, which is just, it's a lie. You can't plan quality time. It happens in the middle of quantity time. I hope you've noticed that in life. When you spend quality time, quantity time with the Lord, you just sit before the Lord. Lord, I just want to be in love with You today. I want to just spend a few minutes, no preconceived ideas. I just want to love on You. He will speak to you. And when you are close to the Lord and you fellowship with Him, you sense His love. Now, it's interesting to me because the greatest thing that is the hardest thing to sin against is love. I look at my children, and one of the things I've endeavored more than anything in my life is to let them know forever how much I love them. And God does that with us. And one of the reasons I do that, and this is not manipulation, is because when they're tempted to sin, and they know that they will be disappointed, they will disappoint you, and they know that you love them, and you only want what's best for them, that's hard to sin against. Now, you know how easy it is to sin against people who you have a bad relationship. And they're just nay, 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 and they're just talking head, and you just hear them, and it's easy to just reject that. When you know somebody loves you, you don't want to disappoint them. And God has screamed to us and tries to scream to us in His fellowship how much He loves us. And when you're in love with God, you want to obey Him. You want to be filled with Him. And that's what's being spoken of here in fellowship. In the breaking of bread, communion. Communion is all about remembering what God has done for you. When you're close and intimate with Lord, thank You for what You've done for me. I remember how great You are. You've done these great things for me. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for that. I want to be close to You. And you just remember how great God is, and that helps us. And then lastly, he says, and prayers. Prayers, communicating with God. We make too much of that word, but it's simply talking to God. When you talk to God, He wants to talk back to you. And we need to talk to God. One of the most powerful verses in regards to prayer and temptation in the whole Bible is in Matthew 26, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was being tempted. But it wasn't Him. He spoke to Peter. And He told Peter, He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He told him prayer has a direct impact on your effect on how you deal with temptations. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And so that is how we do this. We may look at this and think, oh, that's too simple. Well, that's just the way it is. God is all about fellowship. From beginning to end, God has never been about anything else. He loves you. He wants you to draw close to Him. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. That's how you minimize desire in your life, because it maximizes your desire to love God and obey Him. That takes care of the minimizing. It's very interesting to me in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to I'm almost done, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 because I want to read you an interesting little couple of verses that in some way summarizes up these two steps, steps 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 4. And what I'm saying by this is that when you look at the things in your life, these things in your promised land you need to get rid of. I'm going to use the term put off. Those are things you need to put off of your life. And then when it comes to the area of decreasing or minimizing desire, we need to increase our desire for God. And that is the thing that we need to put on. Now notice here that it is almost in some way summarized here in these couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Or let me begin in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's step two, putting away the things in our promised land and avoiding in the foreign lands. Put off those things concerning your former conduct. And then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God and true righteousness and holiness. Here's the put on. Put on God. Spend time with Him. It's no mystery. It's funny, we look at this and think, wow, is there anything more? No, that's it. It's that simple. It's that simple to walk with God and to be obedient and to live victoriously. And so the Lord gives us these simple applications today. And I love this because you can almost look at that as almost a little summary of the whole message today, this couple of verses in Ephesians. So number one today, let me leave with these applications. You must bring a desire to win the battle. You must bring that. If you don't, you've already lost. It's over, really. Number two, we need to minimize the opportunity to sin as much as possible. Please allow the Lord to speak to your heart and tell you what areas of your life you need to remove or avoid and just change your practices. Number three, to minimize desire is to simply grow more in love and closer with our Lord. And then He takes care of all of the rest. What a great God that we serve. And then lastly, I'm going to just leave you with one last thought. And in some ways, I prayed that when we began today. You can listen to all of this, and I hope it's been practical to you. These are the things that have helped me learn to be victorious in my Christian life. In James, we started in James chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to turn back there, James chapter 1, because just a few verses later, he says something very, very important, and I will close with this. After he tells us all of these things about temptations, he says in verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." One of those put-offs again. "And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And here's the key. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. And for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." The key there is verse 22. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. If you hear this word and you don't put it into action, and if you know the Holy Spirit speaking to you to do that, you're deceiving yourselves. I'm not telling you that. That's God. He's telling you that. And I completely exhort myself going through this passage. And even this week, I freshly was reassessing, going through this message, things in my life. And it's just wonderful to clean out your house between you and the Lord. I mean, it really is. And every time you remove something, there is a greater simplicity and freedom that is so great. I want you to experience the same freedom that I've experienced this week as you do these things in your life. God loves you so much. That's why He wants you to know these things. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love You today. We are so very thankful that You love us enough to tell us what we need to hear and to be faithful in how to walk this Christian life. And Lord, as we now meditate on these things and sing to You a few more songs, would You just continue to meditate, speak to our hearts as we meditate on You and Your greatness. May Your Holy Spirit just do a great work, continued work in our lives. And we thank You and praise You that You're faithful to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.